So if you don't mind turning to the book of John, you've probably read Revelation. And because we had a guest speaker last week, we're going to go back one. We're going to do John, and then next week we're going to do Revelation. You've probably studied Revelation and don't know what on earth it's about. But we're going to study it again this week. We're going to read it twice, and then next week we're going to preach about it. And now I'm bored behind the pulpit. And I hope you're well. I had an amazing week, like one of the best weeks of my life. Started last Sunday morning. Aiden and I went and visited a lady from this church who's in jail. And we had such a humbling time. With a 60-year-old lady who's just through an incredible set of circumstances, didn't benefit one cent from a transaction in her legal practice. And just there was stuff that went wrong and she's ended up in jail. And we sat with the lady, I was so humbled, stuck in this little cell, who's putting her 32-year-old cellmate through matric and putting her friend down the passage who she's met, who's in jail for a long time. She's putting her through her LLB in law. And she started a Bible study, and she prays every morning with about 50 or 60 inmates. And I said, "How are you doing?" She said, "I'm actually flourishing." And I walked away there so humbled that this beautiful lady, she's lost like 25 kgs. And I said, "What's your supper?" She said, "Our supper is just 6 pieces of bread. It just gets dumped, 6 pieces of bread." And she said, "We have to make toast, so we use our irons to make toast." She said, "You can come up with all sorts of ideas in jail." So she irons her bread, makes us, let's also have 6 slices of bread. And she said, "Just tell 3CI that we don't know the depth and height and length and width of the love of God." She wrote a scripture and she knitted a scarf for her son. And Adrian went this week to give her son a scarf for his birthday. And she's sitting there and she's thinking of us and she's praying for us and she's being faithful to God. And pray for her. Her name is Sari. Very, very beautiful lady. Her husband is working overseas now in Abu Dhabi. And I can honestly say she's thriving. And she's studying again. She's doing her degree in theology. So she's putting people through matric, putting people through LLB, and she's doing a degree in theology, and she's really hearing God. I then had the privilege of sitting next to Barry Hilton at the airport. I said, "How's it, my cousin?" She said, "Hey, cousin." He says, "No, gaan ons braai, ne?" She says, "What do you do?" I said, "I'm a pastor." He says, "You can have me in your church." I said, "Hey, Barry, probably not, eh?" I said, "Do you believe in God?" He says, "Sort of." I said, "I like kind of a universal, like a kind of like a universal big God kind of guy." He said, "But I won't swear if I come there." So he gave me his card. He said, "Hey, I'll give you a special price, eh?" So I said, "Hey, Barry, let me just hang around. We don't know what could happen. You know, maybe we're desperate. One Sunday we might use you." But I sat on the plane next to a guy called Dumisani Zungu. And I had to go and preach, and so I had my Bible, and I sat down next to this 40-year-old Dumisani Zungu, and he said, "You got the holy book, eh?" I said, "Yes, I've got the holy book." He says, "Do you study it?" I said, "It's my profession." And he said, "I believe in the holy book." I said, "That's great." I said, "What do you do?" He said, "I'm director of a company, a son of a domestic servant, and he's got an MBA degree." And I was studying through the Psalm 90, and I said, "So, Dumisani, what's going to be your legacy?" He said, "On my 65th birthday, I want 100 graduates sitting around my table that I've put through university." He said, "The first one starts in January 2016. He said, "That's what God told me to do. He told me to educate 100 people. I thought, wow. I took his card. I said, "I want to just maybe put a couple of $100 towards that first student. But I want to be part of that legacy." So I've had an amazing week. Done a women's conference. Amazing. Me and 250 ladies, and they were worshiping, and I had the scripture. I haven't thought of it for a long time. In Exodus, it says, the women bought their bronze mirrors, and they brought them to God, and they melted them down, and they made this bronze laver, and they filled it with water, because God wanted to take the images of the woman and all their ways they looked at each other, and they wanted to melt it down, and he wanted to fill it with water. And I said, "Ladies, let's bring our bronze mirrors and let God melt them down." And ladies just streamed up to the front, just weeping because their images are so distorted by the ways of the world. So I've had a great week. And you've read the book of John last week. I'm going to just speak on it. I had this old time guy. So if I gave this sermon a title, it would be in honor of John Donaldson. John Donaldson was like a preacher from Springs, and he arrived in our church, and I didn't know the Bible, and I was leading this church. I didn't know how to preach, and I sat with him. I said, John, you got to help me. You got to teach me the Bible because I've never read through it, and I'm leading this church. And this is what John Donaldson said to me. He said, remember, Rory, in Genesis, it starts in a garden, and the last verse of Genesis is a coffin. It ends in a coffin. You must remember that, okay? I said, I'll remember it. He said, in Exodus starts in a coffin. Kill all the boys. And Exodus ends in a garden where the Spirit of God came back down into the tabernacle. He said, you remember that? I said, yes. And he said, whenever you read the Bible and you see a garden, they're walking with God. And whenever you see a coffin, they're walking away from God. Because God didn't design us to live in a coffin. God designed us to live in a garden. So, fashion my life. And then he said, remember when you read Romans? Romans 1 does this, and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8. And he says, when you get to Romans 9, it's quite complicated for young preachers. So just take 9, 10, and 11 and drop it out for a little while. He says, because you won't understand it. I think in his mind he thought I was doff. And he said, if you link 8 to 12, he says, if you're the last verse of 8 links up to 12, and he said, then it's really easy. Then you'll understand Romans. And when you've got a little bit more time, you must learn 9, 10, and 11, and you must put it back into Romans. I said, okay, thanks, John. And he said, you want to know how the book of John works? Because you're going to have to teach people the book of John. And today I teach you the book of John. Maybe it's not the most concise way, or maybe it's not the most, but this is the way John Donaldson taught me the book of John. He said, John 1, it's the Son of God. In John 2, he's the miracle worker. In John chapter 3, he's the teacher. In John chapter 4, he's an evangelist. In John chapter 5, he's the doctor for sick people. In John chapter 6, he's the bread of life. In John chapter 7, he's the water of life. In John chapter 8, he's the defender of the weak, the woman caught in an act of adultery. In John chapter 9, he is the light of the world. In John chapter 10, he is the good shepherd. In John chapter 11, he is the resurrection and the life. In John chapter 12, he is the king. In John chapter 13, he is the servant. In John chapter 14, he is the consoler of those who are disturbed. In John chapter 15, he is the vine, and you are the branches. In John chapter 16, he is the giver of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 17, he is the great prayer. In John chapter 18, he is the model sufferer. In John chapter 19, he is the uplifted Savior. In John chapter 20, he is the conqueror of death. In John chapter 21, he is the restorer of people who have fallen. I don't know where he learned that from, but I'm so humbled. Every time I read the book of John, and as I pastor people, and people come into my mind and they're suffering, and as I see them suffering, I think I've got to take you to John chapter 18. And when marriages are trouble, I say, I've got to take you to John chapter 2. And when people are dry and their lives have stalled and there's no flow in their lives, I've got to take them to John chapter 7. For out of the innermost parts will flow the river of living water. And friends, you must go and study these texts now. Maybe you must buy the tape or the CD or go online or whatever, however we do it. But I pray that you get these things inside of you in honor of a preacher man called John Donaldson, who taught a young guy about the Word of God. And John is far more complicated than that. And the last verse of John said, if we could write all the stories about Jesus, there are not enough books in this world to handle those stories. But that's the outline, friends. And if I can tell you just a few stories from this book of John, and the part of Route 90 has been so that you would become excited about the Bible. It's not so that we could preach and look clever. It's just that you would become excited about the Bible when a lady stands up and she reads about Peter in the jail and she says, I owed 170 rand. I won't give up because I read it in the scriptures and I will keep praying. And I want to say to you builders, be careful for doing work for people who read the Bible and who pray. What a great testimony, ma'am. What a great testimony. And that has been the decider of Route 90. And so let's go through John and we'll pick up a few stories, and I hope you walk out of here with one simple desire to get to know Jesus better. Amen. Just to get to know him better. In John chapter 1, he is the Son of God. And as I did this ladies' meeting, this young girl walked up to me. I met her once in Cape Town many years ago. And she walked up to me and she said, Rory, I've got an issue with the Father in heaven. I don't understand it. My Father on earth. And she started to weep, and we sat on the stage, and I took out John chapter 1 because it's my devotions this week. And I said, to all who believe, to all who have received him, he gives the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent or human decision. I said, you know what, young lady? I met once with a girl in America who was the product of rape. She grabbed my hands and she started to squeeze and said, do you know my story? I said, I don't know your story. She said, I am the product of rape. And I was sitting on the stage at a women's conference in Johannesburg, and this young girl is squeezing my hand. She's an executive at South African Breweries, got a big job. And I could say to her, you know, in the midst of that incredible calamity and that crisis and that violence of rape, our Heavenly Father, through His Son Jesus Christ, was busy knitting a DNA together that will change the world. He is the Son of God that came into this earth to change people's lives. We prayed with her and she cried and she understood the Father heart of God for the first time. For John chapter 1, it doesn't just say he's the Son of God. It also says that he is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the whole world. And this incredible climax all the way from Genesis. One Lamb, one man in Genesis where they swapped one man. And Exodus, one Lamb, one family. And Leviticus, one Lamb, one nation. And Isaiah 53, one Lamb for the sins of many. And John chapter 1 as it breaks into this earth, John says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world. Beautiful. And if you're sitting here today, sir, and you're a sinner, you're in the right place because God came down as the Son of God to link you back to the Father. It doesn't matter what sins you've committed. And John chapter 2, he's the miracle worker. He's the one who turns water into wine. And I want to tell you, friends, Jesus is not a party pooper. Jesus goes to parties. Jesus went to weddings. And as I was driving out of Woodland Shopping Center this week, and as I turned right, some of people phoned and said, are you stuck? I pulled my car over because a young man phoned me who's in ministry, and he couldn't talk for 15 minutes. And he said, my wife has committed adultery. He's one of my pastors that I work with in another city. And for 15 minutes, he cried and cried and cried because somewhere, friends, in the busyness of his life, he stopped inviting Jesus to his wedding as a guest. John chapter 2. Jesus should be in our marriages as a guest and then as a miracle worker. And life is really busy. And we just put him on the sideline and he's no longer a guest in our marriages. You've got to have Jesus as a guest in your marriage. And then he becomes a miracle worker, the one who turns water into wine. And friends, just so that you, and I know some of you know these stories, the most expensive bottle of wine ever sold was 75,000 pounds, 1.5 million rand. And the picture of that story is Jesus is coming to say, religion, water is dead. There's a new form of religion and it's celebratory and it's vintage and it's top drawer and it's the wine of Jesus Christ. And he says that old order is finished. Six stone water jars, John chapter 6. Six is the imperfect number. Seven is the perfect number. Jesus says religion is out and there's a new thing that's come in. The miracle worker has come to town and no longer will we live boring lives, we'll start to live celebratory wine type of lives. 180 gallons, friends. If you do the mathematics, if the biggest bottle sold for 75,000 pounds and Jesus produced 180 gallons of wine, it works out at $175 million of wine Jesus produced in one miracle. That's the God that I serve. That's the church that I want to be part of. And the picture, friends, was your social status. If you ran out of wine, your social status was nothing. And people would take the wine at the end of the marriage and they would sell the leftover wine, they would sell the leftover food, and they would have a deposit to put down on their flats. So it's basically saying your social status was broken and you have no future. And Jesus came and said, I will restore your social status and I will so provide for your future, $175 million worth of your future, that when you serve me, you will have a bright future. John chapter 2, friends. And John chapter 3, he's the teacher where Nicodemus, who's caught up in religion, comes to him in the middle of the night. And John chapter 4, there's a woman who's caught in sin who comes to him in the middle of the day. And if you're sitting here today and you're in a bad place, you must read John 3 and 4. And you must go and read Acts chapter 8, 9, and 10. Because Acts chapter 8, he gets a guy who's a financial director or a financial minister in a government. He's an African man. In Acts chapter 9, he takes a man who's a professor, Paul, who's a Jew. In Acts chapter 10, he takes a military man who's a Gentile, and God gets an African, a Jew, and a Gentile saved, a guy who's involved in politics, a guy who's involved in education, and a guy who's involved in the military gets them saved. Because God can get anybody saved. And John chapter 3 and 4 is exactly the same picture. He can take a man or a woman. John 3 and 4. He can take a day or night, religious or sinner, and he can get them saved. Because he's not only the teacher, he's the great evangelist. Are you with me, friends? I was looking at different ways God evangelizes or Jesus gets to people. And I think there's six. The first one, he relieves people who are scared of judgment and punishment. Jesus comes, maybe you're here today and you're fearful of punishment and fearful of death and fearful of judgment. Jesus the evangelist comes to you. The second thing he comes to is people that are burdened by guilt and shame. He comes to you too. And the third way, friends, is people have got problems. Help me, Jesus. And he comes to help. The fourth is like the woman in John chapter 4 who's just looking for some kind of a meaning. She's got no meaning. She's trying to find it in men. She says, where's your husband? She says, I have no husband. He said, you're right, you've had five. The man you're living with now is not your husband, but I'm the perfect man. She's been looking for some kind of meaning, and Jesus says, I'm the seventh one. He's the one who comes and gives us meaning. The fifth area is just the presentation of truth. There are people in this world that are just looking for truth, and Jesus presents truth. He is the great evangelist who can touch those who fear punishment. He can touch those who've got problems. He can touch those who are burdened by guilt. He can touch those that are looking for meaning in life. And finally, friends, he just touches those who need love. He's kind, he's wise, he's strong, he's gentle. He's gracious, and maybe you're here this morning, maybe you don't have any other things, you just want to be loved, then Jesus, the great evangelist this morning, will love you. In John chapter 5, he's the doctor. There's a man called to the pool Bethesda. And friends, the picture, because you read that story and you think, God must be really unkind for a man to stand for 38 years or 40 years at the side of the pool and he's crippled, and when the angel stirs the water, he can't get into the water, so he can't get healed. That's not the story. That pool is actually called the pool of Satan. And what had happened, there was a pool and the river would flow into the pool and the pool would start overflowing into the streets of Jerusalem. So they built a pool next door to it, an overflow pool. And once a day, they would open the sluice gates and the water would flow through there and the water would move and churn. And they kind of said, well, listen, if you pay for your seats around the edge of the pool, when the water churns, when the angels, and you jump in, then you will get healed. It was just a big superstition, money-making thing. That's all it was. And so people try to get the best seats. And Jesus walks into that thing and he says, I will not allow you to continue in injustice, spending your money to get a better seat so that somehow you can fall into a pool. He says, I'm going to rescue you out of that nonsense. Pick up your mat and walk. Jesus is the doctor, friends, and he doesn't need the waters of some man-made sluice gate to stir. He's just the doctor who came for the sick. Are you with me? Please fall in love with the Bible. It's the only way we'll change our city. It's the only way when you meet people in the streets that you can take them and say, let me take you to John chapter 6, the bread of life. 5,000 people sitting around late at night, don't know where to go. And Jesus says to his disciples, what should we do? And the first thing he says, just send them away. The second disciple says, well, it's 8 months' wages. So they think the solution of this problem is financial. The solution of this problem is never financial. Throw more money at it and we'll make it better. That's what the church does. The solution is not financial. As Augustine said, silver and gold have I none, but that which I have give I unto thee. And they took Augustine into the vaults of the Catholic Church, filled up with gold vases and unbelievable wealth. And they say, never again can they say of the church, silver and gold have I none. And he turned to him and says, but no longer can the church say to the crippled man, get up, pick up your mats and walk. So you might have money, but we've lost the power. The solution to this world's problem, friends, is not financial. The solution to this world's problem is Jesus Christ, the bread of life. And John chapter 7, as you read it, it says, out of your inner being, say inner being, will flow rivers of living water. Let me say this. Kath, can you come up and stand up here? And Stephen, could you come and stand next to her? Let me help you on some practical things I've learned about ministering to people, especially to women. It says, out of your inner being will flow rivers of living water. When you pray for someone, don't get too close to them, because everybody's got personal space. I might have a bad breath. She's got personal space, feeling very vulnerable because God needs to do some work. But one of the things I've learned, especially with women, is when they go through difficulty and hardship and have been criticized and go through pain, one of the things that happens is they close up inside here. It's like the enemy loves to block women inside. And so when I often pray for women, I take John chapter 7, it says, out of here will flow rivers of living water. If they're married people, just take a husband and say to him, Stephen, do you mind just putting your hand there? And I'll put my hand on top of it and just pray a simple prayer. John chapter 7, Lord God, thank you for this beautiful lady. Sorry for the experiences she's gone through. I pray, Lord, as the waters used to flow from here and the experiences and the pain have blocked this water, I ask, Lord God, would you unblock this well again? Don't put your hand on any bare flesh. Don't put your hand on their head because sometimes they've had highlights and sometimes they've got gel. I'm not being silly. I'm just helping you minister. Because if I do this, she's thinking, oh, my hair's not clean. Just don't. God is going to do something. You see, just read John 7 and you say, man, we've got women here that are dying. There's no flow. Their wells are blocked. And I read John 7. I think, God, please, you've got to come and unblock the wells of the water of life that you said would flow from inside our inner being. And if she's a single girl and her husband's not there, they just say, just put your hand on your tummy, both of them. And I just put my hand there and I say, Lord Jesus, I ask that you would unblock this well. Amen? We are called, friends. We are called to minister to the city. We are called to find the hurt and to introduce the aspect of Christ. I just say, John Donaldson, I don't know where you learned about the book of John, but thank you for teaching me the book of John. It's helped me minister to people. In John chapter 8, they bring a woman caught in the act of adultery. Not a suspicion of adultery. Caught in the act of adultery. So she would have been naked. She got busted in the act. And they pulled her in, and it doesn't say they'd brought her nicely. They probably would have got her by the scruff of the neck. And they pulled her into the presence of Jesus. And Jesus is sitting down. And when he hears the accusation, it says he gets onto the ground and he starts writing with his finger. Say a finger. And I've often asked, it's the only time Jesus writes. I've often asked, everything we read in the Bible is what Jesus said. He's never written anything. I wish they'd taken that piece of paper or that piece of ground and they took a photograph. And I've heard people say they wrote about the sins. They wrote about the people standing around her. And some people say they were just doodling. He was just doodling and playing noughts and crosses. But I've never found what he wrote. And then he stands up. It says he straightens up. And they don't listen to him. So he gets back down on the ground and he starts to write again in the ground. She's been caught in adultery. I don't know if she's got clothes on. I don't know if she's got a blanket on. I don't know if she knows she's got the sheet from her bed. But she's downcast with all these accusers around her. And she's looking down. And I read this week in Exodus chapter 31 verse 8, I think it is. Exodus 31 verse 8. God stooped down and wrote the Ten Commandments on the stones. And Moses got cross, so he broke the stones. So God stooped down again with his finger. He wrote the Ten Commandments again. So I reckon Jesus was stooping down like his father did. And he's writing in the ground, do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not use the Lord's name in vain. And one by one, John 8 says, they started leaving the oldest to the youngest. They started leaving because they accused her of adultery, but they were guilty of every single thing else. And then you know what Jesus does? He stands up. It says he straightened out. And she must have been looking down. He straightened out and she stopped looking at the law and she looked straight into his eyes and he says, does no one condemn you? She says, no, everyone's left. He says, then neither, while he's standing on the Ten Commandments, then neither do I. Wow. I don't know if I'm right, but maybe I am. He stooped down to write the law and he stood up straight, so that he could look into our eyes, so that we would stop looking down and we'd look into the eyes of Jesus. John chapter 8, he is the defender of the weak. And John 9 is the light of the world. It's a guy who's born blind. And you know what the last couple of verses of John 9 says? It says this. They kicked him out the temple. Say that. They kicked him out the temple. What's John chapter 10? The Good Shepherd. John chapter 10 comes in the Bible when the guy gets kicked out in number 9. So the shepherd appears whenever people have been kicked out. You've been kicked out of your family, kicked out of society, kicked out of your social sphere. That's when the shepherd starts operating. He takes every kicked out person and he puts them back into the fold. He brings security. And he says this in John chapter 10. The devil has come to rob, kill, and destroy. Say that, rob, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and life abundantly. Friends, I want to be part of a church with abundant life, that people have had marriages robbed and businesses robbed and identities stolen and all sorts of things, that they come, kicked out of every sphere, come into the confines of the Good Shepherd, who takes that robbery and thievery and stealery and turns it into life and life abundantly. And John 11 is the resurrection and the life. He says, Lazarus, come forth. That lady called her dead finances out of the crooked builder. This lady cried out to God and he medical aid paid. There's a God who speaks to death and brings life. Yeah. It doesn't matter who comes into my study and they tell me their marriage is dead. I would say, I believe in Jesus who raised Lazarus from the dead. In chapter 12, he's the king. It says, Hosanna to him who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to him in the highest. He comes on a gentle donkey. And if you read John chapter 12, you will see that there's a reference to Zechariah chapter 9. And in Zechariah 9, when he rides in on the donkey, it says, peace, blood, freedom. It says, we are prisoners of hope. When Jesus the king rides into your life, you'll become a prisoner of hope. In a nation which might seem hopeless to you at times, if Jesus is your king, then hope will be your confinement. And in John chapter 13, he takes off his outer garment, he puts a towel around his waist, and he starts to wash feet, because Jesus in 12 is the king, and Jesus in 13 is the servant. And what happens in the church is we become so powerful as preachers, we forget to start serving. And that's where the church loses its power. The leadership that God wants to raise up in the church is servant leadership that will rule in the gifts of God and take off their outer garment and wash people's feet. That's the Jesus of the book of John. And 14 and 15 and 16 and 17, he's the prayer, and 18, he's the sufferer, and 19, he's the uplifted Savior. Take the book of John. And let Jesus make himself real to you. I could continue preaching, but I feel I'm overwhelming you. I'm not trying to do that. In John 21, he says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know I love you. He says, Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know I love you. He says, Peter, do you love me? It says this in the Bible. Peter was hurt. Peter was offended. Peter was... You see, friends, Jesus will always remove the barrier. This story started on a beach with a group of fishermen. They'd been through a whole story, and it ended on a beach with a group of fishermen asking the same question. Do you love me? You must follow me, but I've got to remove sin first. You denied me 3 times. I'm asking you 3 times. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I do. 1 barrier gone. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I do. 2nd barrier gone. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I do. 3rd barrier gone. We've got the barriers clear. We need to go and start ministering, Peter. Jesus Christ the doctor, Jesus Christ the Son of God, Jesus Christ the King, Jesus Christ the servant, Jesus Christ the shepherd, Jesus Christ the one who gives us the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ the uplifted Savior, Jesus Christ the restorer of men. We want this Jesus. to saturate this church so that we can change our world.